Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. And Happy New Year. Hope you're having a Happy New Year so far. Glad to see you this morning. Glad to be in the house of the Lord. It'll certainly be an enjoyable time this morning as we focus our attention on the Lord Jesus. And just want to give you a couple announcements as we start out this morning. We do have our flock group service tonight, or flock group meeting, I should call it, at Hingham Hall at 5:30. If you're able to come out tonight and brave the cold, the roads are pretty clear, so should not be a problem. 5:30 at Hingham Hall. Bring a dish to pass, and we'll have some fellowship and fun, and just a great time to be together. If you are able and willing, would you like to help clean the church? I don't know, that sounds like an awesome responsibility to start with, but it's not that bad. You get on a team with a couple other people and just do a little tidying up, and we have many that are already on the cleaning schedule. But if you are not and you're looking for a New Year's resolution, I'm going to help with cleaning this year, boy, we'd like to help you with that. But if that maybe isn't your resolution, that's okay too. But if you are interested in helping out cleaning, please see me or my wife, and we'll get you on the schedule. There is a new sign-up for snow blowing. I didn't look to see if we had the January, February slots filled up, but it is that time of the year, and thank you for those who have cleared the walks. That is extremely helpful. And lastly, if you remember, probably about a month ago or two, we did a little thank you for the police department, had a poster to sign, and I think the ladies cooked some goodies and took them over to the police department just to show appreciation. And now we're going to do it again this month for the fire department, for fire station number 3. Is that the close one right over here? Okay. I know we went caroling there one year, and they were just tickled pink. So the fire station and all those that are serving there are who we would like to appreciate. So there is a poster in the back if you want to just add a word of encouragement. And probably end of the month, is that when we're going to send it over? Oh, middle of the month, 18th. So, yep, don't delay. Sign today. I think that's how that works. Okay, Pastor Kurt, why don't you come and tell us how things are going in the body?
Oh, so good to be back. Feeling a lot better. Good to see all of you. We did run out of bulletins, so we apologize for that. We'll make sure to make extras next time. Here are some requests. I'm going to start with the Ducos. Let's see. It's Bill's brother-in-law, so Jane's brother-in-law, I think it is what it is. He just passed away today. Yesterday?
This morning.
So that's the fourth family death in months now. So pray for them. You know, Bill's got surgery upcoming, a couple of surgeries upcoming. There's a lot going on. So let's pray for the Ducos. Our family of the week this week are the Lilyquists. So here's what Earl shared. He would like for us to pray for one of their nieces. His brother has been burdened for her salvation for a long, long time. Please pray, and I won't mention specifics like name and so forth, but please pray for his niece to come to Christ. And then Earl also said, just pray for us spiritually, especially to be in the Word in the year 2021, just to regularly, consistently be gleaning from the truth. Our missionaries of the week this week are the Zubarevs, Victor and Katya. And so here are their requests. First, please keep praying for the repentance of their children. They have two children, a daughter and a son, neither of whom are believers. Here's what they continue with. We continue to speak with them about the gospel whenever possible, but we don't see that they have a sincere interest in Jesus Christ. Pray that their pride will be broken and the Lord will let us to see the repentance of our children. Another request they have, I ask you to pray that God will make me wiser to educate a team of ministers for counseling. Victor is one of a handful, each time that we pray for him, I mention this, he's one of a handful of believers in the entire country of Russia who is well-trained in biblical counseling. They have a lot of psychology mixed with counseling, and it's very confusing. So he's one of the few. Pray for him that he will be able to equip additional brothers and sisters in Christ over in Russia for biblical counseling, for that task. And then finally for them, we ask you to continue praying for a new building for our church. So they have a church of about 500 people. He is not the lead speaker. He's one of the speakers. The senior pastor is a man named Eugene. But Victor is involved with that church in a huge way, and they are busting at the seams, but real estate in the city of Moscow is like beyond sky high. Okay, I mean, it's crazy expensive. So pray for them to be able to slowly raise the money. They have some, but to continue to raise the money that will allow them to buy a building. And then finally, for our persecuted saints of the week, this is a rough one, okay? This is going to be hard to hear, but we're going to be praying for Christians in India. So there are some Christians in India in a village who were attacked by 2,000 people, all right? A frenzied mob of 2,000 recently attacked almost 80 Christian converts in their village of Singhanpur in Chhattisgarh state. Many believers were severely beaten. The persecution began with a village meeting when 14 believers were summoned by their fellow villagers. Their community accused them of following a foreign religion. It's a common theme in some parts of the world. They view Christianity as a Western religion. Never mind that it started in the Middle East, and you know, it doesn't matter. In their minds, Christianity is a foreign, evil religion. So they accused them of following a foreign religion, and then a few days after that meeting, villagers came together. Many of them were drunk, carrying bamboo rods and handmade weapons with one purpose: to attack Christians' homes and destroy their belongings. As they shouted Hindu slogans, they literally destroyed the houses. The attack went on for 2 days. Villagers purposely damaged the roofs of the houses so that their belongings became wet in the monsoon rains. The way the Indian Ocean works, there's a long period of fairly dry conditions, and then the currents completely shift, and the amount of rain that comes down on India and the Siam Peninsula is unbelievable, okay, like rain we've never seen here, except maybe in a flash flood kind of situation. So monsoon rains are just raining all day long, all night long. They purposely destroyed the roofs so that everything inside would be lost. The police were called in. However, as is the case in different parts of India, they did nothing to intervene. Can you imagine seeing your house destroyed while, you know, the police stand on and watch? I think I skipped one of the sentences in there because I remember reading that the when they had these bamboo canes, they beat the people, the Christians, about 80 of them, some of them very severely. So do pray for them. Pray for these Indian believers, for that village, for them, the believers, to remain strong in persecution, but also that they would not lose their testimony. I'm reading a commentary in the book of Jonah right now, and one of the amazing things is that Jonah has a terrible testimony when the unbelieving sailors have actually a pretty interesting testimony as they begin to pray to, you know, Jonah's God and so forth. You know, let's pray that they won't lose their testimony, that they'll be strong in spite of the persecution. That would be hard. Our Father, today we are wanting to come before a God who we know can answer prayer. We think of Elijah and how impossible his situation was, how many things were against him, and Yet he was faithful to you, and through grace he survived all of the different trials that he experienced, ultimately coming to Mount Carmel and praying so that you would consume the sacrifice by way of fire coming down from heaven and allowing the people to destroy false religion, at least to begin to do so. Lord, you answer prayer in amazing ways when you desire. And Lord, we pray that right now you would work on behalf of these 80 believers in this village in Singapore. Lord, we know that they are without possessions, that their houses have been destroyed, that the authorities will do nothing to help them, and that really their only recourse is you. They are completely dependent upon your provision, upon your love and your sustaining help. So, Lord, we pray that you will be more real to these dear fellow Christians than they have ever experienced before. May this time not be one of intense fear and panic, but instead might it be a time when they have never felt such rest in grace. Only you can do that through them as your word and the Holy Spirit work in their hearts. So, Lord, we pray for them. And we pray that there would be other believers in the region who would come to their aid as well, that you'll motivate those to provide meals and shelter. And then we want to pray for the Zubarans. We are thankful that you have allowed us as a church to support them now for quite a few years, and that Victor is being used by you to be a counseling pastor in a large church in Moscow, to be a father and a husband, to be a professor who travels throughout the country and teaches in different schools on the subject of counseling. Lord, we pray for him that you will allow him to articulate well the biblical ideas of counseling so that he can multiply himself in the lives of others. We also pray for their children, as both their daughter and son have refused to bow their knee to you. It is a most difficult thing for a family member, and especially a parent, to see a child, in their cases teenagers, who at this point still will not accept your son as Savior. They know the truth, but are not interested in it. So, Lord, we pray specifically today that you would begin, or actually continue, to do a work in these two teenagers' lives and draw them to yourself. We believe in your sovereign grace, and we pray that you would call them. And then we pray for the new building that this church would like to find or build, probably find a used building and remodel it. Lord, show them your way, show them the right place, and then provide the finances that will allow them to be able to get it. We know that they're busting at the seams and that people don't make as much money, and yet the cost of living is incredibly high there. So we pray for your provision. And then we want to also pray for the Lilliquists, Lord, for Earl and Carol. They have been in this church for so very long. If we could call anybody a pillar in a church, we want to be careful with those words, but they certainly are. They have been used by you through the decades to help lead and guide, to serve, in multiple ways, ways that would take a while to enumerate. And you have been so gracious to give them health and the ability to do all the things that they do. So, Lord, we want to pray for two things specifically. First, for Earl's niece. We pray that you would be at work in her life through those that she knows, And we pray that you would save her from her sin. And then we pray also for Earl and Carol in 2021 to be consistently daily in your word. Help them to have a thirst for it, like a deer in the desert looking for water. May they have a passion for you and a motivation to just, they can't wait to be in your word. So, Lord, allow them throughout the day to meditate on it and to have it at work in their hearts. We pray, thanking you for all who are here. May this entire service be a blessing. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Our first hymn this morning is number 291 in your hymnals. Oh, sing a song of Bethlehem. Let's stand and sing together, number 291.
Oh, sing a song of Bethlehem, of shepherds watching there, and of the news that came to them from angels in the air. The light that shone on Bethlehem fills all the world today, of Jesus' birth and peace on earth. The angels sing always. Oh, sing a song of Nazareth, of sunny days of joy. Oh, sing of fragrant flowers in breath and of the sinless boy. For now the flowers on Nazareth in every hill may grow. Now spread the fame of his dear name on all the winds that blow. Oh, sing a song of Galilee, of lake and woods and hill, of him who walked on the sea and made the waves be still. For though like waves of Galilee dark seas of trouble roll, when faith has heard the Master's words, full peace upon the soul. Oh, sing a song of Calvary, its glory and dismay, of him who hung upon the tree and took our sins away. For he who died on Calvary is risen from the grave, and Christ our Lord, by heaven adored, is mighty now to save.
294, one day, 294.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as can be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up on the tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is He. Living, He loved me, dying, He saved me, buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified, freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day. One day they left Him alone in the garden. One day they rested from suffering free. Angels came down o'er His tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is He. Living, He loved me, dying, He saved me, buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified, freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal Him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then He arose, over death He had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord evermore. Living, He loved me, dying, He saved me, buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified, freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for His coming. One day the skies with His glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved ones bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living, He loved me, dying, He saved me, buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified, freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day.
248, I extol You. 248.
Prince of Peace, Conqueror, Merciful, Son of God, Lord of Hosts, Conqueror, King and ever-living God, I extol You, Lord, I extol You. You are high above the earth, all creation shouts Your worth. I extol You, Lord, I extol You. My Jehovah, I extol You.
Thank you. May be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our purpose of being here this morning is to extol You and to glorify You, to lift You up, because only You deserve our praise, our thanksgiving, and our worship. Father, we just thank and praise you for who you are and for your great love and your demonstration of that by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for the gifts that you give us. And as you have given, we give back because they belong to you. So take these gifts and these offerings to glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is in the book of Luke, chapter 23, verses 1 through 16. If you would stand, if you are able, for the reading of God's word. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him.
Our next song, Born to Die, is in your bulletin, and if we've run out of them and you see someone who needs a bulletin, please share, because we want you all to sing.
On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading, o'er the place where he lay fell a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would humble a king. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might win. Jesus knew when he came, he would suffer in shame. He could feel every pain and sorrow, but he left paradise. With his blood he paid the price, my redemption to Jesus I owe. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. From his throne Jesus came, laid aside heaven's fame in exchange for the cross of Calvary. For my gain suffered loss, for my sin he bore the cross. He was wounded and I set free. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might win. Dearest Lord, evermore, may thy cross I adore as I follow the path to Calvary. Of thy death I partake, my ambition I forsake, all my will I surrender to thee. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might win.
Thank you. You may be seated.
All right, well, we're going to be in a rather interesting text this morning. This being the new year, we're going to consider the topic of dependence. So if you would, please turn to Genesis chapter 25. Now, the verses we're going to read are going to be like, okay, what does this mean? It may, especially the first section, may seem a little bit mysterious, but I promise you there's a really powerful message in here. All right, so stick with us when we read the generations of and so and so and so and so. There's a lot of powerful truth in this portion of the word. Now, we're going to start by reading about Ishmael in verse 12, and then we're going to look at Isaac in verses 19 through 21. Bear in mind who these two men are. They are both sons of Abraham. Ishmael has a mother who had been formerly a servant, or I guess really in a way still was, and then Isaac is the proper born son to Abraham's actual wife. Okay, so that's who these two men are. Let's read these verses. These are the generations of Ishmael. He's Abraham's son, and he's the mother of Hagar. I'm sorry, he's the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, who was born to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Abdeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedema. Don't you love it when you, that's the passage we're going to be studying today? All right, well, hold on. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their villages and by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. Sounds to me like God was richly blessing Ishmael. Now, that's not what it says. This is more of a narrative text. It's not like an epistle in the New Testament where it specifically tells you what it's about. Usually in narrative, you don't have a statement that specifically tells you what it's about. But I think we can figure it out as we meditate here, that the purpose of this section is to show that, wow, God is blessing Ishmael. Look at all these sons that he has. They become 12 princes and 12 tribes. Verse 17. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, that is, opposite Egypt, in the direction of Assyria. Big, broad band of land that they settle in. God blessed Ishmael. He settled over against all his kinsmen. And then you read verses 19 through 21. This is going to be about Isaac, the promised son, through whom none other than the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, would come. What are you expecting when you read about Isaac? If the son of Hagar, Ishmael, is so thoroughly blessed, then you would expect, would you not, for Isaac to be, could we say, doubly blessed? Is that what we find? Yeah, this is the purpose of the portion that we're reading. It's just seemingly strange. Look at verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac. So we have, these are the generations of Ishmael, verse 12, and now these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was, and the next word is not what you're thinking it should be, right? She was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Father, open your word to us. Make it clear what you are teaching us through this text. May we depend on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we are going to contrast the lives of two men, not Ishmael and Isaac. We're going to contrast the lives of a father and son, Abraham and Isaac. Ishmael will play a part in it. Specifically, we are going to investigate how each, Abraham and Isaac, each of these two men responded to his circumstances when trial struck. We would all have thought a year ago, on this particular Sunday, at the beginning of 2020, that 2020 had just incredible promise, and that it was going to be a new year, clean slate, exciting. Lots of good things were going to happen. I think a lot of good things did happen. We don't want to be so negative and, you know, pile on, but, you know, it was, as we all know, a really interesting, twisted, crazy year. We don't know what 2021 will hold. Will it bring back some normal patterns, or will it be an ongoing trial, maybe with some things that we just have no clue are about to happen? There could be some very interesting things that take place this year, and we might even describe some of them as trial. And for certain, even if there isn't anything on a national scale that's trial, there will be trial within our own lives. Some of it major, maybe for some of us minor. But times are coming when we're going to have to depend on God. Are you going to depend on God like Abraham? Or like his son Isaac? There is a difference. And that's the point of what's going on here. There's a big difference. So, let me ask you a question. When trial visits you, I say when, not if. When trial visits you, who will you be trusting? Who will you be trusting in 2021? There really are only two choices. There is the choice that Abraham made up until nearer the end, which was self-dependence, or the choice that Isaac made, which was God-dependence. And at this point, you're thinking, well, whoa, all right, you've talked about Ishmael and Isaac, not Abraham. We're going to go back and just select a few verses, and I'll show you Abraham's choices, and then we'll contrast those with Isaac, and the point will become clear. Longtime friends of Maria and I are going through a real trial right now. He has been a high-level manager for many years, and he has worked for, I think, two different companies, maybe three, I think two, since we've known him. But he got laid off about 5 months ago, something like that, and had a six-month severance package. So he has been beating the streets looking for another job. He found an excellent position. He's actually interviewed for a couple of different positions, but he found one that was an excellent position, applied, and he has made several cuts. They're down to him and one other person, two people, and Maria's best friends, one of her best friends with this man's wife. And about two or three days ago, she texted Maria and said he had the third and final interview, and there was a kind of like a frowny face, like, We don't know. We're thinking it's not looking too good. I mean, he made it through a lot of, you know, the cuts, but right now it looks like maybe the other guy or gal, I don't know which, is going to be the person who gets the job. Now, they're almost out of severance pay. What do you do? Really, what do you do? They're going to have to start using what they have in their bank account. I have no idea how much. I'm sure they have some savings, but they're going to be using that. And I mean, most of us don't have that much savings. I mean, it might last a month or two or three. You know, if you follow, you know, the rules, I mean, you have anywhere from 3 to 6 months, according to the financial planners. You know, maybe up to 6 months, but probably not more than that, especially as expensive as life is in these days. What are you going to do? All right. I haven't talked with them, at least not recently. So I don't know what's going on in their hearts right now. But my prayer would be that they would be viewing this trial like Isaac and not like his father Abraham. Is this couple in the midst of internal panic and fear? Or instead, are they in a state of complete rest, total submission to God, knowing that He is going to take care of them? Though they may not know how, that He will take care of them. Who are they depending on? And could I turn that? In 2021, who will you be depending on? Are you depending on your company? Are you depending on your bank account? Are you depending on yourself and your actions? Or are you depending really, truly on God? You see, it's really only during a time of deep trial when you find out what you're made of, when you find out what's going on, when you find out how mature you are, or maybe not so much. And until a real trial comes, you sometimes don't know. So, does your track record, as you think back on life, when trials come, does it look more like Abraham's or more like Isaac's? Who will you be trusting in this year? The first choice, this one by Abraham, is the choice not of God-dependence, but of self-dependence. Abraham chose to go it alone. Yes, he was following God much of the time, but when real trial came, again and again, Abraham chose to do it his own way, not God's way. So, let's begin with Abraham's trial. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. God comes to Abraham and promises him that through his line, God would turn the world upside down. Through his line, because of either his son or one of his son's sons, the whole world would be blessed. Now, we might be able to, you know, have Sheboygan blessed, you know, by one of our sons or, you know, daughters, but the whole world, probably not any of our children will have that much of an impact. But God didn't just make a conditional promise to Abraham that this would be so. He guaranteed, this is God guaranteeing to Abraham, I will bless the world through you. Four chapters later, again, the first three verses, 16, verses 1 through 3, what do you see? Abraham waited. Okay, God promised me that through my children, the world's going to, one of my sons, the world's going to be blessed. Year one, not able to have a child. Year two, year three, you know where we're going, okay? If you, a lot of you turn to chapter 16, you see right there, 10 years
That's a long time to wait. That is. That's a long time to be patient. That is a trial. So, Abraham, I wish I could say, just kept on trusting God, kept on depending on Him no matter how long it took. But that is not what happened. You can see in Genesis 16 that instead, trying to do it their own way, to go it alone, to bypass God's promise, they would have a child, Abraham and Sarah, on their own terms. So Sarah, and probably this conversation, I'm thinking, went on for a while. Sarah finally convinces Abraham to take Hagar, her servant, her handmaiden, and have a child through her. And that ends up being Ishmael. When it appeared to Abraham and to his wife that God's blessing was in jeopardy because Sarah could not conceive, Abraham took care of the problem his own way. He failed the lesson of dependence. And this wasn't the first time. He has a kind of bad track record on this. Maybe we do too. I hope not. Pray not. But Abraham surely did have, as we go back through his life, a few big failures when it came to this very thing, depending on God. And boy, did he pay dearly for the consequences of his choices. For millennia, his choice to go it his own way had created war between the descendants of Ishmael, those 12 princes, and the descendants of Isaac, those 12. Yeah, still going on. Those choices that Abraham made, this one in particular here, paid dearly for it. But it's not all bad news. That's what I wanted to get to. It's not. You can have a track record in the past of making some really poor choices, of depending on self and doing it on your own, and yet still see the grace of God change you so that you're not the same person you were before. You don't have to keep making poor choices. And in 2021, you really can depend on God, regardless of how crazy it might get or may not be, or how maybe individual trial will visit you, maybe again, or maybe a major one for the first time in your life. All right, so Abraham made some bad choices. Where was his good choice? You know what? He learned lessons. It took a while, but he really, really deeply learned these lessons. And God changed his soul so much. God grew Abraham so much that in James chapter 2, talk about hope for any of us. In James chapter 2, James, the half-brother of Jesus who writes this letter, chose none other than Abraham as the illustration of faithfulness. That's incredible. That is. It's pretty powerful. Mistake after mistake after mistake. We've only talked about one of Abraham's mistakes. We aren't going to go and look at the others, but wow. I mean, what is the book of James all about? I mean, the book of James is all about grace. Chapter 4, verse 6. Curing what? What's the problem in the book of James that grace is needed for? What is the big problem? It is double-mindedness. Chapter 1, chapter 4. Double-mindedness. James was writing before the Apostle Paul. He was writing in the 40s. And so he, according to Stanley Porter, not that you care who wrote it, but Stanley Porter, a Greek expert, wrote an article about the word double-mindedness. He could not find in all of his research the occurrence of that word anywhere in Greek literature before James used it. It appears that James himself created a new word out of two existing words and combined them. What is James talking about when he says double-mindedness? The word is literally double-souled. The word is tension within the soul. To be double-minded is to maintain not a soul loyalty to God, but a divided loyalty between God and self. It's that struggle internally that we all know. If you are a born-again believer, you have felt this struggle. You know the war, Galatians chapter 5, between the flesh and the spirit, the old nature and the new. I mean, in Ephesians 4, Paul called it, instead of double-minded, he called it the old and new nature. How do you change? How do you grow? It's by grace, right? By the renewing of the mind, you grow away from the old nature and into the new. Abraham is an incredible example of failure after failure, but learning, and by God's grace, growing until the point where he chooses the right thing. Maybe it's later in life, but he chooses the right thing. God asks him to kill his own son. Now, God knew it wasn't going to happen, but God asks him to kill his own son, and then they get to the mountain. Abraham is about ready to plunge the dagger in his son's chest. And God says, stop. I have provided a sacrifice. And that imagery is pointing, of course, to the sacrifice of the Father God, of his son, and giving him for us. Abraham ultimately passed the test. What's your track record like? You know, that's really good news that God does grow us and change us. But there is some bad news too. Look, Abraham made bad choices, a number of them, and at least this one ended up with some pretty severe consequences. Just because you grow and change doesn't mean that the consequences of past actions, choices, and thoughts are going to just completely go away. That may or may not happen. In Abraham's case, it definitely did not happen. Brothers and sisters, grace is the cure for double-mindedness. Are you depending on God or are you depending on self? Will Isaac follow his father's example? Before we look at Isaac just briefly, let me talk about Ishmael. So Abraham's decision was to father a son through a servant instead of through his wife. God promised. Abraham was patient for 10 years, but then gave up and did it his own way. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 20, God promised Abraham that Ishmael would have 12 sons. And the text we read a little bit ago, Genesis 25, 12 through 18, records the fulfillment of that promise. Why did God place the generations of Ishmael right next to the generations of Isaac? It was to teach us a lesson. To demonstrate, first of all, the consequences of our actions. If we do go it alone, there will be consequences, often anyway, that we don't want. what's going to happen in 2021 that's going to put such pressure and so much trial on you that you will be tempted to just bolt, fix it yourself. What might come your way? I don't want to create fear. I don't want to do that. But I mean, we do need to think about it. We do want a blessed year. Each of us does want God's blessing. So thinking about it ahead of time and being prepared in case trial does come is wise. So there's the consequences of actions. We've already talked about that. But why else does Moses place it here? It's to make the contrast between Abraham's choice and choices, his past track record, so different from the choice of Isaac. The choice, the difference here in their choices is stark. And that's the point that Moses, under the inspiration of God, is communicating here to us by putting these two things back to back. Verse 19, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Okay, so Abraham fathered Isaac. And Isaac was, the next three words, 40 years old when he got married. Now, how many years did Abraham wait? 1, 2, 3, 10. 10 years. And then he said, okay, long enough. I guess I can trust God mostly, but I'm going to have to fix something here, you know, my own way. Bad choice. What about Isaac? How long did he wait? Go down to verse 26. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. All right, so Esau, Jacob have twin boys. How old is Isaac when his boys are born? 60. You see that? Have you processed that already? Probably by now. 60 years old. How long did Abraham wait? 10 years, and then he said, okay, I'm going to do it myself. How long did Isaac, his son, wait? Did Isaac follow his father's example? Thankfully, not. Isaac waited 1, 2, 3, I won't count all the way up. 19 years. Like, wow, I'm never going to be able to have kids. 20th year, I guess in the 19th year, she conceived. On the 20th year of waiting. Talk about a long trial. What was going through? I've wondered, have you? We're not told. What was going through Isaac's mind all those years? I mean, have you wondered about that? Did he ever question God's power? Or maybe God's love? Or God's promise? Did he ever doubt, well, maybe I've done something wrong? No. Don't think like that. Christ paid it all. Don't. Well, maybe God's punishing me for it. No. How did Isaac respond? It's pretty cool. Verse 21. Trial came year after year. I'm guessing that Isaac prayed this almost daily for decades. He prayed to the Lord for his wife. And I think there was one, you know, probably on the, in the 19th year, he finally, you know, just said, Lord, probably after praying for a long, long time, just face on the ground maybe. Doesn't tell us his posture, but it seems like it came to a head. He prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Look at Isaac's response there. All right. Abraham, kind of a bad track record, but God's grace keeps working in his life so that by the end he's depending on God and not on himself. Isaac, perhaps seeing what happened with his father's choices, instead of following that example, said, no, I will depend on God. Who are you going to? Whose pattern, whose example will you follow? Will you depend on God no matter what takes place in 2021? will you? What is then the point of this passage? The Bible teaches us this. Okay, this is the whole, this is the point, this is the whole thing summarized in one sentence. Depend on God, not yourself, when trials come in 2021. Depend on God, not on yourself. Doesn't mean you don't do anything, but ultimately you are not going to panic. You're going to rest in God because you know He cares. Abraham was double-minded. So in conclusion, let me try to help you see what that looks like in your own life. What does double-mindedness actually look like? How would it play out? Are you double-minded? Is your loyalty divided between trusting God and trusting yourself? You probably don't know the answer, unless you're going through trial right now, you probably don't know the answer to that. Does your track record look more like Abraham or more like Isaac? You probably know that, but what is the state of your soul right now? That might seem a little cloudy, especially, James chapter 1, if you're self-deceived. Will you go it alone when tragedy strikes, like Abraham? Do you trust the things of this world more than you do on God? What are the things of this world? James, again, book of James, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, wisdom from above, wisdom from below. What are you trusting in? Do you trust men? In fact, ladies too, not only the ones who work, but the ones who stay at home and see their husbands going out daily to work. Who are you trusting in 2021? Are you trusting in the company that you work for? Now, you're not going to ever say that. You're not going to think like that. But are you really trusting in God, or are you trusting in your job? Do you trust the company you work for to take care of you, or are you trusting God? How can you evaluate yourself honestly? Well, what would happen if you lost your job? What would happen in your soul? You can answer that probably honestly. Right now, if you went to work on Monday and they gave you the slip, what would happen? Or, you know, we have some self-employed people in our church. What would happen if all of a sudden everything crashed on your business and you went under? What would happen if you lost your job? And after that, the money in your bank account just, it's dwindling fast. There's not much left. Would you be in a panic? That's Abraham. That's Abraham with Ishmael. That's Abraham going back to Abimelech, king of Egypt, and what Abraham forced his wife to do in lying, and how his wife ends up being in the harem of Pharaoh. Oh, it's awful. Why? Because Abraham is depending on himself, not on God, earlier in his life. He's a believer, but he's so double-minded, double-souled, war internally. Those who are just going to panic, throw up their hands, say, I can't, we're never going to make it, cry and wail, might be where you are. God's grace can change that. It can change that. Would you be in a panic? Would you just be in a sweat? Or do you know right now, if you heard that you lost your job, that everything would be okay? I'm trusting God. I don't want that. I don't want to be in that situation, but I know God loves me and he cares for me and he's going to give me the promised son. If I could translate that, he's going to provide the funds that I need to make it. It may not be pretty and he may use up all the money I have, but I know in the end that I'm not going to starve. I trust God. Do you know that you would be like that? Because you know that right now you really are just resting in God. The way that you answer that question will reveal to you whether you're more like Abraham or more like Isaac. And the longer you live and the more trials you experience, unless you're just rejecting those trials and constantly living in double-mindedness, which not normally that's not the case for Christians, you begin to grow and change, and God does a marvelous work in your soul. In 2021, will you trust in God or in yourself when trial strikes? Our Father, today, we've been in a passage that challenges us deeply, seemingly strange at first, but revealing such grand truth. Lord, we're not criticizing Abraham, but instead learning from him, learning how you work in the lives of even people who seem to be so stubborn and proud and self-dependent. And then we see Isaac, and Lord, we long to be that. We may not be there, but we long to be there. So by grace, would you be at work in our lives in this year, teaching us. We're not praying for nor asking for trial, but if you do bring it our way, we pray that you will find us not waiting 1, 2, 10 years, but 20 years, as long as it takes to answer the prayers and to save us from whatever trial we're in. You are such a good God and you are so powerful. Help us to remember that. When trial strikes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, for 1,000 tongues in your hymnals, please. 371. Let's stand and sing together. Dismissed.